Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. At Beth Emmanuel, we teach Messianic Judaism for all nations. If you find these teachings helpful, please share them with your friends and family. Help us advance the teachings of the kingdom, and remember to support Beth Emmanuel with your prayers and financial gifts.
Today is the fast of Yom Kippur. Ordinarily, we don't fast on the Sabbath, do we? No. The Sabbath is a day of joy and happiness. Shabbat Oneg is a Sabbath joy. So it's not appropriate to fast on the Sabbath. So ordinarily, if a fast day falls on the Sabbath, what do? If one of the fast days happens to fall on the Sabbath, we move the fast day to a different day. We can do that. Yeah. So we we move it ahead. We move it behind. We do not move Yom Kippur. If Yom Kippur falls on the Sabbath, we fast on the Sabbath. And that's the way it is this year. I think it might be that way next year, too. Anyway, so why do we fast? What's the point? What's this fasting about? Well, the Torah says, on this day you shall afflict your souls and you shall humble yourself. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble, afflict your souls, and not do any work. Both the Israelite and the stranger who is among you. So we fast to remind ourselves of our sins, that we need God's mercy in our lives. And on Yom Kippur, we pray for most of the day. We spend most of the day praying, and we ask God to forgive our sins and to cleanse us and to give us another chance. Really, that's why we're here. It's for another chance, a fresh start. The Torah says, on this day, atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It's the words of the Holy Torah. In the Torah portion for Yom Kippur, we read about how the high priest, we had just heard this, he used to go into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur. And he could not go into the Holy of Holies whenever he felt like it. He couldn't go in whenever he felt like it on a different day or something like this or at any time, right? Because what would happen? He'd go into the Holy of Holies at any other time and he would be struck down dead. So, and don't go into the Holy of Holies whenever you feel like it, it says at the beginning of the Torah portion that we heard. He could only go in on this most holy day of atonement. But it raises a question, why did he go into the Holy of Holies at all if it was so dangerous? If it's so dangerous, maybe you should say, I don't really need to see the inside of the Holy. I have a pretty good visualization in my mind of it. Why go in at all? And the answer is that there's a problem. There's a problem that he had to solve. And the problem was the sins of Israel polluted the temple. Sin leaves a spiritual stain. And after a year's time, you have an accumulation. The sins become so thick that the Lord might abandon the temple and withdraw his presence from his people. And so to prevent that from happening, the high priest offered special sin offerings once a year. He had to bring the blood of bulls and goats inside the Holy of Holies and sprinkle them in a particular way. We'll hear all about it in just as we do the Musaf prayers. To remove this spiritual stain. His objective was to remove this spiritual stain that had accumulated over the year from all the sins of the people, all the sins and the uncleanness of the people. And then when he's completed that, what's he do with all that? Once he's removed it all, he's like, now he's got all these sins and stains. What do you do with them? Well, you put them on the head of the Azazel goat and send it out to its death into the wilderness. And these rituals and these ceremonies carried out so long ago taught the people about the need for forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with Hashem on a national level and on an individual level. And they teach us that sin is an obstacle between man and God. When a person sins,
by breaking God's commandments, the sin, in essence, pushes God away. It pushes God away from your life. And the more that you sin, the more that sin accumulates, and the further away Hashem is pushed from our lives. So the Day of Atonement is here to teach us that we need to take time to repent, correct our lives, work on ourselves, confess our sins, and get spiritually cleaned up. The apostles teach us that our precious Messiah, Yeshua, is like a high priest who went into the Holy of Holies for us. Not a high priest on earth, but now a high priest in the heavenly temple. And he went into the Holy of Holies in heaven, the true throne room of God. And he didn't go in with the blood of bulls and goats, it says, but rather he took his own precious blood, his righteous life, that is, which spilled out from him when he died on the cross. Like the high priest in the temple, he cleanses the heavenly temple to remove the sins that are blocking our relationship with God. That's how it works. That's what we believe. In the Mishnah, Tractate Yoma, the laws of Yom Kippur says, happy are you, blessed are you, O Israel. Before whom do you purify yourselves? And who is it that purifies you if not your Father in heaven? That's what I want to think about today with you. This idea of our Father in heaven, that we are dealing with our Father in heaven. Because the Mishnah asks, who is it? You know, who are you actually confessing your sins and asking for mercy and cleansing from? You have to remember that it's actually your Father in heaven. So Ashrei are you, lucky are you. On Yom Kippur. We could compare it, we could make a parable. There was a son of a king behaved badly, and his father exiled him from the kingdom. Sounds like a familiar parable. But in his absence, the father's heart turns toward his son, and the son's heart turns toward his father. The son regrets, he's ashamed. And though he could not bring himself to return and ask for forgiveness because of his humiliation and shame, what did the king do? He sent a message to his son saying, okay, you come as close as you can, and I will travel the rest of the distance to meet you. It's a Hasidic parable about Yom Kippur. Last night, we learned that he is king. We were talking about this last night. We were talking about the Haftarah portion that we just heard read from the Bima, and we talked about he's Hamelech Yoshev Al Kisei Ram Vanisa, the king sitting upon a throne, exalted, high, and lifted up. But he's also our father, Avinu Malkeinu, our father, our king. We don't do Avinu Malkeinu on Shabbat. It's too bad, because those two words, put them together. Avinu Melkeinu is like their opposites. Melkeinu is the transcendent God, our king, you know, the king. You fall prostrate before the king. But Avinu, our father, that's dad. That's sit in his lap. That's the intimate God. He's our father. He's our king. The brothers spoke to Joseph saying, we are 12 brothers. Sons of one father. On this day, the day of Yom Kippur, your sins are exposed in the heavenly court of justice. As you know, that's why you're beating your chest. And I can guarantee you that actually, as you were going through those lists and maybe thinking, did I do that? Did I charge interest? I don't remember. You know, going through this list and trying to put these things together, there's actually a good deal you're not remembering. There's quite a bit of stuff that you didn't even notice. And then there's a good deal of things that you thought, oh, that's not a sin, went in the category of the, oh, that's not a sin. And then there's all the times, you know, when you thought no one was looking, and so you forgot about it. But what does it say in Pirkei Avot? There's an eye that sees, there's an ear that hears, and all your deeds are written down in a book. Heaven keeps very exacting ledgers. Very exacting. So on Rosh Hashanah, that book is opened, reviewed, read. And today, a gavel falls at the end of the day. The gavel will fall. The judgment's made. The judgment's actually already made. We're just trying to
tip it. Tip the judgment. That's why we pray for mercy today. But there's a little secret, you know, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Yeshua, the Son of God, and are adopted and raised as sons and daughters, and God is your Father in heaven, that gives you a leg up, as they say. A little advantage, you might say, in this courtroom process, like we were speaking of last night. You have an advocate, one of a thousand, who stands up for you and says, I have found ransom for him. I have found atonement for him. Father in heaven, I want to talk about God as a Father in heaven, your Father. You know, one of the things, whenever I speak about this idea of God as Father, I always give this caveat that this may or may not summon up a positive image of God in your mind, depending on what kind of relationship you had with your father. You know, some people have abusive fathers, or absent fathers, or otherwise imperfect fathers, or some people have fathers who turned out to be human beings and were a big disappointment in that regard. Others project, you know, so if you project, you take these images of and you project them onto God, you know, and God becomes sort of this, God becomes for them a sort of omnipotent supernatural projection of their human father. That's not a healthy thing. That's not the case. It's not what you should be imagining. You need to dispel that notion and see him as your father, your perfect father in heaven. Yeshua told Nicodemus, it's not enough to be halakhically Jewish. You must be born again, a spiritual rebirth. When a child is born, he is the son of a father. This rebirth makes you a son or a daughter of God. Every child is the son of some human father, a daughter of some human father. But when you're born again, you are spiritually reborn as a son of your Father in heaven. You must be born again. It means you need to have a relationship with Hashem, a personal relationship with Hashem. And today on the Day of Atonement, when we beseech our Father, our King, well, this is the day to do that. This is the day to weigh in on what that means to be a child of God who is our Father in heaven. When you think about this, it becomes clear. You know, you think about this relationship, this father and son, father and daughter relationship. A person should think about this and concentrate on it and realize then how shameful, how much more shameful sin is. Because a person might think he can get away with breaking the law, you know, if his dad is the judge, you know, he does it behind his back or whatever. But it doesn't work like that. In this relationship, we have a different motivation than fear of punishment. He's our Father. We love God. The Shema that we say, we broadcast out loud today, the Shema that we say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. We love Hashem. I remember when I was a kid, you know, and as a teenager, and I had this painful experiences from time to time of disappointing my father. You know, disappointing my father, you know. And having to admit some wrong that I had done or feeling such humiliation. Not because I was afraid of what he might say or do to me or take me out to the woodshed or something like that, you know. No, because he was my father. And I loved him. And it breaks your heart to break his heart. It's not about how much you can get away with. Can I get away with it? It's about trying to accord appropriate honor to our Father in heaven. You shall honor your Father. And we serve him out of love then. We serve God out of love, not out of fear. But if fear is what it takes, if fear is what it takes to serve him, then you know fear is fine. Okay, if fear is what it takes, we'll give you fear. Right? He has, you know, he speaks softly, he carries a big stick, right? I mean, we should be afraid of God, but, you know, you need both. You need fear and love, right? We've talked about this before. I've talked about this plenty of times. Now, maybe you come here after 40 days of repenting. You started at Lua 1 and you just took off and just took off. And you've been busy for 40 days repairing relationships and doing mitzvot and doing more and studying harder and that sort of thing and correcting all sorts of things in your life and getting things straightened out. And you've come in here and you're just like a spiritual superhero right now with something to offer God on the Day of Atonement. You know, but you have to realize it doesn't work like that either. All your good deeds, you count them all up, they're a drop in the bucket. You know, we have this deceit in our people. I remember talking with secular people. I'm trying to share the gospel or something like that with secular people. The biggest hurdle, it seems to me, is people have they have this very positive self-image. It's like, I'm generally a pretty decent person. I'm a pretty good person. God's not really upset with me. He kind of likes me. We got a relationship worked out here. You know, it's because we don't have our culture. We've lost this. We've lost any sort of sense of sin. We don't have a clear view of sin. Sin is filth before the King. Shame and disgrace should cover us. Shame and disgrace should cover us every time the doors of the Holy Ark are opened. We should be ashamed. Something in us should feel like crawling out of the room. Because we've desecrated God's laws and we've brought shame and disgrace in the name of Messiah through our sins. We've sullied the very parchments of the Torah with our sins. And each and every one of us should take these opportunities for confession seriously. King David said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin. My mother conceived me." And we say, we have no worthy deeds. In dismay, the disciples said to the master, "Who then can be saved? What does the matter depend upon?" It depends upon God coming to meet you. The King comes out to meet the prodigal. It depends upon your father and son. "Who then can be saved?" He replied, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." We know the story, the prodigal son, the father's watching. He's watching down the road. Every single day he watches and waits for this child to return. This is the heart of a father, the heart of God, the compassion of a loving father who was revealed through his only begotten son, as if our master pulled back the veil of the Holy of Holies and said, "You want to see what God looks like? Take a look. This is his heart." So take courage and strengthen yourself and go to your Father in heaven and return to him. He's not like your earthly father. He's not like your husband. He's not like your wife. And his arms are open to receive you. He holds nothing back. And just fall into his arms and he forgives you. He cleanses you and he receives you and he scoops you up. He scoops you up like a man scoops up his daughter into his arms. You seek him. Or maybe you don't feel his presence, like, "Here I am. I'm seeking you, Hashem, but I'm getting nothing. I don't feel anything." Ignore that. You don't come here for feelings. You want feelings? Go to the charismatic church down the road, you know? We're not selling feelings here. You press on, into his presence. You break through your own flesh. Your own flesh is what's fighting you. Break through your own flesh and throw yourself on the floor and beseech him. "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear. You have received a spirit of adoption which cries out within you and says, 'Abba, Father.' You are sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" This means that the spirit of Yeshua is within us, crying out, "Daddy, Abba, Father." Think about that for a minute. I mean, think about how strange that is. That when you pray to God, the spirit of the master is within you, calling to the Father. This is some deep mysticism. This is some deep thoughts. In Romans, Paul says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with the Messiah, brothers with Christ. And if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. You have this confidence that the Spirit testifies. You're a child of God. You have this confidence. You know God is your Father. You experience that relationship. I want for you to experience that relationship every day on a daily basis. It's a deeply personal thing. It's a very real thing. And it's something that needs, it can only be done by an individual. You can't inherit it. You can't be born into it. You are sons and daughters. And you need to walk in that. And more than that, you're not of this world. If you're a son of God, if you're a daughter of God, you're not of this world. You're elect. You're chosen. You're a precious child of your Abba in heaven. I want for each of you, I want you to rest in that. I want you to be secure in that. I want you to be confident in the arms of your heavenly Father and to know that just as a father will not turn away from his sons, neither will your father turn away from you. A father will not turn away from his daughter. And every daughter knows that she has the key to her father's heart. You have the key to your father's heart. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Today is the day of asking. We're asking all day long. That's what we're here for. Asking, sincere petition, fasting, prayer, forgiveness, mercy, grace. That's what we're asking for. Isaiah says, the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, Hineni, here am I. Today is the day of seeking. What are we seeking if not? If we're not seeking for God, the Torah says that when Israel is in exile, check, got that done. When Israel is in exile and they turn to God and seek God, he says, Moses says, you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. You will find him. And so Isaiah echoes this idea. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And we keep saying this psalm over and over and over. We keep saying Psalm 27 over and over. Seek my face, my heart said to you. Your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Today's a day for knocking on the door. Knocking on heaven's gates. Knocking on heaven's door, the gates are opened wide to receive us today. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. What man among you is there who, if his son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? If you ask your Father in heaven for forgiveness, is he not going to forgive you? Or if he asks you for a fish, what mother among you, if your son asks you for a fish, will give him a snake or a scorpion? If you then, though you are terrible parents, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask of him? If Yeshua is the Son of God, if he is risen from the dead, and if you have placed faith in him, you may be confident. You have no fear. You have nothing to fear. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in the Messiah, Yeshua, our Master. I hope we take this seriously. I hope you do take this seriously. I hope we're serious about what we're doing here today. You know, I hope that our pursuit of God, as we ask and we seek and we knock today on this holy, holy day of atonement, is not just another religious ritual, just another ceremony. Don't rely on rituals. The rituals are here to assist us. But your heart has to be doing the business with God. We don't want to be those of whom it says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." The prophets rebuked Israel for keeping the services while living lives in apostasy and sin. And in the Talmud, in Tractate Yoma, the Talmud for Yom Kippur, the Tractate for Yom Kippur, when describing the Ark of the Covenant, it says it was overlaid with gold on the outside, but why on the inside as well? And the sages said, "Why gold on the inside? Where no one will ever see it?" The answer is, a true disciple is the same on the inside as he is on the outside. Today we look pretty holy and pious, you know? We could have a parade. I hope it's also true on the inside. So don't look to the rituals, look to your heart. Why? Because you love God, and He loves you. And we need to feel this connection, what the evangelicals like to call being born again. In the Haftarah reading, we read, "Thus says the High and Exalted One who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite." And this teaches the transcendence of the King, the unknown, the terrifying God who says, "Tell your brother Aaron not to enter the Holy of Holies any time, or he will die, for I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." An encounter with a God like this is fatal. God is in that room. God is behind that veil. It's terrifying to enter the presence of the immortal and infinite one. He who dwells in isolation, alone, lifted up, filling the Holy of Holies so that no man can enter, lest it be the high priest, and then only with the blood of the sacrifices. How can this unknowable blazing force, a consuming fire, be your loving Father in heaven who also dwells with you, the contrite and the lowly of spirit? Because of this, I believe. Because God sent His Son, born of a woman, who grew in wisdom and stature and found favor with God and men, and lived a life of sinless piety, and received the Holy Spirit of anointing at His baptism, and raised up disciples to follow in proclamation of His kingdom, and offered healing to all who were hurt and sick, and cast out demons, and healed the blind, and the deaf, and the mute, and the lame, and who was crucified, and who died, and on the third day rose, and entered into the Holy of Holies of the heavenly temple, by means of His own life, making a way through the veil. And He appeared to His apostles, and on the 40th day He ascended, and is now seated at the right hand, making intercession as an advocate, one out of 1,000. Therefore, brothers, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Do you have a guilty conscience? That's good. That's good. If you have a guilty conscience, that's good. I'm worried about you if you don't. You have a guilty conscience. You're here to have it cleansed. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water,
Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. The Spirit of Yeshua is crying out within us, Abba, Father, because we have been born again. To be born again means to be made new by the Spirit of God, redirected by God's hand. To be born again means to be repentant and submitted to his will. It means to have found faith for the forgiveness of sins, to be washed in the Master's blood. The term comes right from the Yom Kippur rituals. You ever notice that? Washed in the blood? Just as the blood of the sin offerings was used to purify the tabernacle and the temple, the blood of our Master cleanses us. So how do we get this cleansing then? Through faith, through confession, through repentance, the sinner's prayer. It's the sinner's prayer, you know? The sinner's prayer? I don't know, maybe you don't. Sounds like a cliche. It's not. It's the epicenter of our faith. It's this idea that our sin has been paid for, that it has been dealt with, that it has been removed, and we have been given life, new life, eternal life, real life. Right now, we say, forgive me, Father, I am a sinner. I believe you will, because of the evidence you raised your son. You know, there's this problem. We have this problem. It's called sin. It's called exile. Exile and redemption. Exile. We're looking for the redemption. What's the ticket to redemption? It's forgiveness of sins. How did we get in exile in the first place? It was sins. Sin begets exile. Forgiveness brings redemption. That's why it says in the prophecy of the redemption, in the prophecy of the new covenant, no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. They shall all know me from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So your sinner's prayer is your participation in the great and final redemption. This is deep love. It's reconnection with the throne of glory from whence our souls were hewn. And this is what it means to be saved. To be saved means to be forgiven and to be in right standing with God. Your Father in heaven says, I love you. I forgive you. I've cleansed you. I've wiped away your sins. And when a person truly and sincerely confesses sin on Yom Kippur and resolves not to commit these sins again, he asks God for forgiveness for his sins in the name of Yeshua, the powerful name of Yeshua, then God is faithful to forgive the sins. And all those sins that were pushing him away, all those sins that were pushing his presence away, as David says, do not remove your Holy Spirit from me. All those sins that were an obstacle between us and God. The Bible says, though your sins were red as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be white as wool. And that's the good news. Yeshua takes our sins away and brings us close to his Father. So at the end of the day on Yom Kippur, after the sun has set, it's the greatest feeling in the world. Because it's, you know, not just because it's time to eat. It's a wonderful feeling, you know, it's to finally eat. That's nice. That is good. But it's a wonderful feeling to be clean on the inside. And to feel that the stain of sin is gone. And that your relationship with God is restored. The person on that day, at that moment, should regard himself as a newborn child. A newborn child who has no sins and no merits. Starting out at zero. A new beginning. We know that in our Master our sins are taken away and we can start over with a new year, a fresh new beginning. May you finish with a good inscription.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.